You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer together as we prepare to hear from him. Father, you are the blessed and only sovereign. You are God. We thank you. Thank you that we can gather in the name of your risen Son, Jesus. Thank you that we can come together by the working of your Holy Spirit. And as we do so this morning, God, we do so certainly with thanks, but also with a recognition that things are not all right in the world. We look overseas and we see the fighting continue in Ukraine, and we pray for the people of Ukraine and Russia, and we pray, Lord, as we just witnessed things last night over in Israel, we pray for peace over there all around. Father, we pray that you would give wisdom to those in the world who are involved in these things and help them to bring this to an end, God. We desire for peace, that the gospel may go forth, and so that is what we pray, and that you would watch over especially your people and that they would be able through this to make Christ known. Father, we pray for our own, certainly for those who can't be with us, that you would watch over them and keep them and meet them where they are. We pray for the Allen family, certainly for you to both comfort, and Lord, thank you for the hope that we have, because Frank was trusting in you, that he is at home with you, and that one day we will see him again in glory when Christ returns. Father, we pray that you would help us to come around those who are hurting for whatever reasons this morning and to be the church to them and throughout the week and weeks ahead. Father, we do pray for our Bethel Kids ministry. Thank you for America Walton and her leadership there and for all who serve in Bethel Kids. We thank you for Awana and for Joe as he has been serving faithfully, and we do pray that you would raise up the person or people who you would have to serve as our Awana director for next year, and certainly, Lord, that you would continue to raise up those who would serve in our Awana ministry. Thank you for the children, God. Help us as a church to regularly pray for them and to, Lord, to show them love and care, and we pray, Lord, that you would make your love and your truth known to the children and that you would give them hearts to hear, to receive your word in faith, and to be those who trust in Jesus from early ages. Father, we pray for ourselves now as we look to your word. We thank you. Thank you that you have spoken to us. Thank you for your word, which is truth. And so, Father, our prayer, as Jesus said, is that you would sanctify us in the truth. Father, we ask that you would help us as we look at these two psalms, Psalm 42 and 43 this morning, that we would receive your word to us, that you would comfort us, that you would fill us with hope, especially those who have a cast down soul this morning. We love you, Lord, and we entrust you to do the work that only you can do, and pray in the name of our great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn to Psalms 42 and 43. If you're using the Bible that's provided, that will be on page 469. This past week, March Madness came to an end along with the NCAA basketball tournament. It's over for another year, and I wonder how many of you filled out brackets this year, if you know how you did with that. I'm sure you didn't get it perfect. They say the odds of doing so are 1 in 147 quintillion. So I'm sure you were at least a little disappointed in that. Certainly if you were a Purdue men's basketball fan or a Iowa women's fan, I guess there's next year. That certainly was disappointing for you as they made it all the way to the championship game and lost. Well, if these were the worst disappointments that we had in life, we wouldn't need Psalms 42 and 43. As we come to these Psalms, we recognize life is full of disappointments, sometimes little, but often big disappointments, and sometimes one after another. Well, the Psalm superscription says it's to the choir master. It's a maskil of the sons of Korah, and the sons of Korah were involved in the temple, in the service there. They were sometimes involved in leading the singing. And this is, as we read, a maskil that could be musically, it's to be skillfully played, or it could mean that it is to impart wisdom, to teach understanding. And the psalmist does use this psalm to give us an example of how we can have hope even in those times of disappointment, those times of discouragement when we are down. And these psalms are to be taken together because they're really meant to be one psalm. It's possible that they were written by the same author who wrote Psalm 42, reflected on it, and went back and gave a conclusion in Psalm 43. It's also possible that they were originally just one psalm, and at some point they were separated into two. In fact, some manuscripts actually have them as one psalm. Well, either way, they're meant to be taken together, and so we're going to read them together this morning. So Psalm 42, starting in verse 1, says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation in my God. Vindicate me, O God. Defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our psalm teaches us that when your soul is cast down, hope in God. And before we walk through the text, I want you to make sure you heard the refrain, the chorus of this psalm. It's repeated in verse 5 and then again in verse 11 and then once again in Psalm 43, verse 5, where it says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Why are that could be translated, "Why are you downcast? Why are you in despair? Why are you depressed? Or why are you so sad? And why are you in turmoil? Why are you disturbed and groaning and murmuring within me?" Then he says, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Notice the psalmist recognizes that he is down. He doesn't try to deny it. He doesn't downplay it. He recognizes that he is, we would say, depressed. He is in what Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones terms spiritual depression. The Greeks would have called it melancholy, which literally means black bile, because they believed that was the cause of it. Others have called this the dark night of the soul. So the psalmist, as he goes through this time of being down, does some soul searching. Asks himself these examining questions to diagnose why it is that he is so down and despairing. Certainly for us today as well, it's important that we do not downplay this reality of, we can call it depression or despair or being down. It's a reality throughout our society, including among Christians. You can find many stats out there. The most recent that I found were from a 2023 survey from Gallup. Gallup found that 29% of Americans, that would be about 3 in 10 Americans, either have or are currently depressed. They found that 18% actually claimed to be depressed at that time. This isn't merely for adults. This is actually an acute problem among youth. Another study found that 15% of youth experience what's termed major or clinical depression. This has only been exacerbated in recent years due to the COVID pandemic and due to the use of social media, for instance. So like the psalmist, if you are down, certainly it's right to journal about it, to seek to figure out what's going on, to diagnose it, to talk with a close friend who you can be honest with and who's willing to listen to you and patiently and lovingly help you to understand what's going on. But it's not enough merely to just diagnose what's going on. Just as you would expect a doctor to not merely diagnose a bacterial infection, but to treat it, so our psalm helps us then to treat, to provide a remedy, which is to speak the truth to yourself, as we'll see when we get to chapter 43. But let me be clear, you're not just telling yourself platitudes. You know, you shouldn't be, you know, if you're down, just saying to yourself, "Things aren't that bad. Get over it. Other people have it worse than I do. I don't need to feel this way." The same way you shouldn't be saying something to yourself like, "Hey, just let a smile be your umbrella today." It's also not appropriate to just quote your favorite Bible verse and say, "Well, that'll make me feel better." No, you've got to diagnose what's going on so you can treat it thoroughly, much as you would treat if you had some sort of disease. And so notice first, in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5, the craving of a cast down soul. You know, as we hear the raw emotion and the transparency of the psalmist, he says, as a deer in a land that's marked by drought or out in the desert, as a deer pants for water, longing in thirst to have that thirst quenched. So he says, my soul pants, my soul longs, my soul is craving for God. The psalmist knew, as Augustine of Hippo said in the 5th century, you made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. And so when your soul is downcast, when you're down and despairing, keep in mind that ultimately you are longing for something more than anything this world can give you. So he asks, verse 2, a question. When shall I come and appear before God? When will my soul be satisfied in God? And you can hear the disappointment and the discouragement in his voice. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night. If you've ever been down for some time, if you've ever been depressed, you'll know this is often how you can feel numb and hollow and as if all you want to do is lie around in bed and sob. He says, all day long, his adversaries are reproaching him. They keep on asking him, hey, where's your God? You claim to believe in God and yeah, where is this God who you claim cares about you? Mocking him, taunting him. The psalmist knows God is not some dead idol. He is the living God, and yet God at this point seems so distant to him, but this isn't how things have always been for him. Verse 4, he says, I remember I used to lead the people in the festivals to God's house, to the temple in Jerusalem. And I remember that from my mouth and from my heart, we were singing glad songs. We were rejoicing in God. He recollects that. And yet, now it seems like nothing more than a distant memory to him. We don't know why, but as verse 6 makes clear, he's no longer physically in Jerusalem. He's rather been removed for some reason. He's no longer there. And so he's physically distant from God's manifested presence. But even more than that, he's spiritually far from God. You know, maybe that's your experience this morning. Maybe you've been walking with God a long time. And you can look back and you remember those times when your relationship with God seemed fresh and vital. And you can remember how wonderful it was. And yet, right now, it seems like God is cold and distant from you. Maybe even as you remember those former days, instead of filling you with awe and wonder, instead it just discourages you all the more. Or maybe you've struggled with depression for all of your life. Sometimes that is the reality for Christians. If that's you this morning, I want to remind you that depression is not your identity. It is a struggle that you have. Your identity is who you are in Christ. But if you've been struggling with it a long time, you're not alone. I've had times where I've been down in my life as well, but there have been Christians who have, great saints of old, who have really been through times of despair, depression. I think of the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon, who regularly had bouts of deep depression. Or I think of William Cooper, who wrote hymns like There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood or God Moves in a Mysterious Way. Well, Cooper, ended up trying to take his own life and ended up in St. Albans Mental Institute for 18 months. Then he came to know the Lord, but even after his conversion, he still despaired of life. There were still times he was so down that he desired death. I think of the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8 says, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So if you're struggling this morning with your soul being cast down, you don't have to deny it. You don't have to hide it. It is a reality that many Christians face. Remind yourself like the psalmist does. Your hope is in God because God alone can satisfy the cravings of your heart. Which brings us to verses 6 through 11 in which we see the causes of a cast down soul. Notice the psalmist begins verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. He acknowledges the reality. You know, it can be tempting if you are going through being down for a long time to think that, all right, you know, I've been searching for God to help me with this, but it just seems like God's not answering me. You know, it can be tempting in those times to think, well, maybe I just need to drown my sorrows in a bottle, or maybe I need to look to some other drugs, or you know, maybe mindless entertainment will help. Or maybe I just need to go buy something else. It's going to give me that momentary pickup. I mean, we live in a get-it-now sort of society. I don't know about you, but I find people think it's too long to wait for the microwave to finish their meal. And so when you're dealing with something this serious for so long, it can just seem like eternity, and you can begin to think, is God ever going to help me? The psalmist keeps looking to God, waiting for God. And he looks to the spiritual causes, the roots of his downcast soul. Now, I need to make clear. We are a body-soul unity, we people are. What that means is that if something affects your soul, it will affect your body. If something affects your body, it can affect your soul likewise. And so the psalmist doesn't get into what may be physical causes of being depressed. That's not what this psalm is looking to. Rather, it's looking to the spiritual. But if you're dealing with that, you certainly don't need to be ashamed if you're having to take medication or something. That's something to talk to a specialist about and to get the help that God provides in those ways. But our psalmist gives us some causes of a downcast soul that he was dealing with. This isn't an exhaustive list, but he begins by noting his separation from God's presence and God's people in verse 6. He says, I remember you, God, from the land of Jordan, of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, we don't know exactly where Mount Mizar is. It was probably in the same mountain range that Mount Hermon was is the highest peak. But he's up, apparently, in the northeastern part of the land, the promised land. But he's as far away from Jerusalem as he can be. He's as far away from God's manifest presence as he could be, far away from the gathering of God's people. And this is contributing to his spiritual depression. God calls us as his people to regularly gather together to encourage one another. We are meant, we're created to worship God with his people. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 exhort us. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, All the more as you see the day drawing near. We're to gather together, and by doing so, we encourage one another, and rightly so. You know, we shouldn't be surprised that as we see church attendance and membership decreasing in America, we do see rates of depression increasing. I don't know that it's necessarily causation, but there is certainly correlation between the two. Let me be clear that there is no substitute for real relationships with God's people if you're a Christian. There was a two-year study that found that Facebook is actually detrimental to people's mental health. The Harvard Business Review said, the more you use Facebook, the worse you feel. Now, my point isn't to say don't use Facebook at all or some other form of social media, but take care in doing so. And recognize it's no substitute. We need real, deep relationships with other members of God's family. And so certainly being away from God's presence in people can be one cause or can be something that contributes to our being down. The second cause that he found in himself is that he experienced a significant loss. We're back in verse 4, he had a role that he loved. He would lead God's people in worshiping God at their yearly festivals. But now he's away from there for whatever reason, and so he suffered this loss in his life. Likewise, if you have experienced a significant loss, maybe a death of a loved one or a broken relationship or unwanted singleness or a loss, maybe you've lost something dear to yourself. Maybe you lost your car in a car accident. Maybe you lost your job or a role in the church. Such a significant loss can lead to being downcast of soul. He identifies a third cause in verse 7, the troubles of life. It says their deep calls to deep. It's like the sea is conspiring against him with the troubles of life. And so it's like one trouble's coming and washes over him, nearly drowning him. And before he can get his breath, another trouble comes and washes over him, almost drowning him again. Often that's how the troubles of life can feel. You go through one and then another comes and hits you, knocks you down, and then another, and it seems like you can hardly catch your breath. You're so overwhelmed. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe for him it was due to his sin. As he says there to God, they're your waves, your breakers, your waterfalls. But either way, whether it's due to your own sin and something you can identify, or whether it's just that you're going through the troubles of life, it's important to recognize what the psalmist says here. And it's easy to read over it and miss. But he says, it's your waterfalls, your breakers, your waves. In other words, he's recognizing, and he finds security here, and you can too, that God is ultimately in control, even of the troubles of life, even if they've come your way due to your own sin, God is not off his throne. And so you can have confidence through it. You can find security in knowing God is still in control. And if you're trusting in Christ this morning, what that means is that no matter what troubles you face, they cannot eternally drown you or destroy you. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross so that even if it's due to your own sin, it's been paid for. Your hope is to be found in him so you can turn from it and receive whatever discipline God may give you, knowing it's for your good. Fourth cause that he identifies is in verses 8 and 9. It's feeling forgotten by God. You know, he knows who God is. He's not, you know, questioning God in his mind. He says, by day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He says to God, my rock. He recognizes, he knows who God is. His confession of faith hasn't changed. But he asks the question, why have you forgotten me, God? There are times when you might feel that, as if God himself has deserted you, as if God has forsaken you and abandoned you, forgotten all about you. And as the antagonists taunt him, they keep on saying to him, hey, where is your God? It's easy to begin to believe those lies, thinking, well, maybe God has forgotten me. Maybe I have done something and God no longer loves me, or maybe he doesn't love me as he used to. Maybe I've gone so far from him that God wants nothing to do with me. And certainly that would be a cause of having a downcast soul. Fifth, in verse 10, he identifies the hostility of his adversaries as a reason for his soul being cast down. He says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Notice that it's repeating in his mind at this point. It's almost like a song that he's listening to on repeat. Where is your God? Where is your God? Where is your God? Jesus was a victim. People attacked him. The lying voices of adversaries, the false narratives, they can become almost like living with a gaslighter so that your soul is so confused you don't even know what to believe. And so those are some causes of a downcast soul. When you find yourself there like the psalmist did, it's important to recognize that if you're going through a spiritual depression, if you have a downcast soul, you need to see that ultimately at the root of it is because you are starting to doubt God and his goodness and his love and his mercy and his grace and his wisdom and his sovereignty. That's where you can deal with it by combating the lies and rehearsing the truth. Which brings us to Psalm 43, which we see the cure for a cast down soul. Notice he turns from lamenting to pray to God. And certainly that's right to do. As you're, when you find your soul downcast, what should you do? You should pray, seek God, for God to deliver you. He says, vindicate me, God, defend me, deliver me from those enemies who keep on saying to me, where is your God? Since ultimately you are longing for God, what that means is only God can deliver you and satisfy your soul. Isaiah 43, verse 11. God says, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Acts 4, verse 12, we're told there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And so this morning, if you find yourself, you haven't yet been reconciled to God through Jesus, that's where you need to begin. Acknowledge your sins and come to God through faith in Jesus, who went to the cross and rose again to save sinners. If you've got a relationship with God, certainly you ought to be praying about these things. But you have a privilege. You can take everything to God in prayer. You can cast your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you. Then you can find that you can have peace even through the dark night of your soul. So pray to God for deliverance. Second, contemplate God. What is verse 2? Similar to Psalm 42, verse 9. He says, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. He's been contemplating, meditating on that truth that God is his rock. And now he says, God, you are my refuge. And yet he can still ask the questions that he has been asking. But now he's not asking them in unbelief. He's asking them in full faith and confidence in God. His perspective has changed. And so he asks God, well, God, why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? You know, it may sound like a simple solution, but it's anything but simplistic to contemplate God. And it's not easy, especially as when your soul is downcast, when your mind is on other things and you're down. And it's rarely ever a quick solution. Oftentimes, if you're dealing with spiritual depression, it's going to be long term. You're going to have to persevere in the fight against it. Especially if you have ingrained negative thinking, lies about God or yourself or about life, because they can actually become hardwired into your brain. But you got to begin to correct those views of God and of yourself and of life. As Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 4 verse 8, it says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, he says, what? Think about these things. Renew your mind. Remind yourself of the truth that you believe time and again. Because so often, the clouds of despair can make it so that it eclipses the light of God. That's where you need to remind yourself of the truth. Again, this isn't a quick fix, but a proper perspective, seeing God rightly, can change what and how you think. And certainly, we have some resources for you in our coffee house. We would be glad for you to take and to use if you're going through difficult times this morning. And certainly, as a church, we want to be here for you. Which brings us third to verse 3. You're to follow God's word. He says, send out your light and your truth, God. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling, or to your tabernacle. What he's doing ultimately is he's looking for the Messiah to come. Because we know Jesus is the one who is the light of the world. Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. As Jesus says in John 8, verses 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Knowing the truth and living God's way is part of the cure for spiritual depression. Jesus is the one who can shine his light even through the dark clouds of despair. Let me be clear, this isn't some individualistic sort of effort. You know, we tend to forget that the Israelites lived life in community. They would have sang these psalms in community. And in the same way, well, if you're going through being down, don't try to fight it alone. Get other brothers or sisters in Christ who you trust to be there, to listen to you, to patiently just be there with you and to help you through it. Galatians 6:2 tells us, church, we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to patiently love those who are going through such times. And if that's you this morning, I would encourage you, if you're not in a community group, get into a community group. This week, they're going to be looking at Psalms 42 and 43 together. Don't fight alone. Recognize your ultimate hope isn't in people. It's God's light. It's God's truth that dispels the darkness. But God often uses other people, doesn't he? Which brings us then forth, you're to hope in God's promises. As we come to the end of the psalm, nothing in the psalmist's circumstances have changed. He's still down. You know, you read verse 5, his soul is still cast down. He's still a long way from Jerusalem, from God's presence and God's people. His soul is still like a deer that is longing for water. So he is longing, craving God's presence. But his perspective has changed. He says, then, that is when God's light and God's truth leads him, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Let me ask you this morning, can you say of the living God, you are my God? Can you say of him that he is your God because you have come to know him through Jesus Christ? If not, that is where you need to begin. If you have come to know Christ, God doesn't promise to change our circumstances, but it's God who gives us hope even as we go through them. And as Hebrews 6 tells us, the hope in God's promises is the sure and steadfast anchor for your soul. It is a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, that is into the very presence of the living God, where Jesus has gone as our forerunner on our behalf. And so if you are facing a downcast soul, don't just passively let your soul murmur to you. Preach the truth to yourself. Ask your soul, as the psalmist does here, in a godly, defiant way. Soul, why are you cast down? Why are you in turmoil within me? Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. In him, all the promises of God are mine. So why are you cast down? After all, I don't have any guilt any longer. Christ took it all. I don't have to bear the shame any longer. And I have nothing to fear. So hope in God. For I shall again praise him and praise him forever. Why? Because he is my salvation and my God. So when you go through those times where your soul is downcast, put your hope in God, and you will not be disappointed. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and God, it's often not easy, and so I pray, Lord, especially for those who are going through a time of having a downcast soul, that God, you would remind them of your presence and your care for them. Help us as a church not to in any way say things or do things that would cause them to be only more ashamed or something, Lord, but instead that we would come alongside of them and help them through these times. Loving them, listening to them, reminding them of who you are for them, reminding them of who they are in Christ, reminding them of your good plans for them and your good purposes and of your promises to them. Father, I pray that you would bless us to be a blessing to one another. We pray that we would all find that our hope is the anchor for our soul, even through those times when we are downcast. God, we entrust you to apply your word to us by your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.